you would open your Bibles, the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, we'll be reading verses 15 and 16. Ephesians 1, verse 15 and 16. The Word of God says this: "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and loved all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth it contains, and we'd ask that your Holy Spirit would open our eyes and speak to us today. Father, we would ask that you would speak to each and every heart and apply your word as only you can. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Whenever you are reading the Bible, there's several things you need to remember just to help you make sure you interpret it correctly. And there's a little saying that you'll hear, and that is, anytime you come across a therefore, you need to know what it's there for. Okay? And here the same thing applies to wherefore as well. Otherwise, you can make some big mistakes in interpretation. Because what we are going to be looking now is Paul is going to change directions, and he's going to be doing something different, but the word wherefore is a word of conclusion. And if you separate what he's going to say now, apart from the arguments that he's made previously, you're going to have a kind of a disconnect, and the whole of the text is not going to make sense. So he says, wherefore? In other words, this is the conclusion I have come to in light of everything we have just looked at. So let's kind of review everything we've just looked at. The church at Ephesus, the Ephesians there, their whole economy is based upon the worship of Artemis or Diana. As they come to faith in Christ, the worship of Diana begins to decrease, which means that their businesses begin to decrease, which means their economy begins to collapse. The Ephesian economy is slowly beginning to collapse on itself as they begin to evangelize. And the more they share the gospel and the more people convert to Christianity, the worse their businesses do and the worse that their economy is. So as they begin to follow Christ, we read in Acts about there's riots in the streets concerning the Christians because they are turning people away from worshiping the false idol that is Diana or Artemis. So there, we read later on that there is what we would call black magic there. So the Christians are being cursed, they're having hexes put on them, they are hated, there are riots in the streets against them, the political climate has turned against them, their families are disowning them, their businesses are tanking, their economy's collapsing, and Paul writes them a letter. If you remember, Paul doesn't address the economy, he doesn't address their families hating them, he doesn't address the political climate, he goes away beyond all of that, and in verse 3 began to talk about these spiritual blessings that they had in Christ. He talked about how they were chosen in him before the foundation of the world, how they were blameless before him, how God loved them, how they were adopted into his family. He talks about how they were redeemed, how they were forgiven. He speaks of all the blessings that they have in Christ. And he says, in light of this, in light of all the blessings that are ours in Christ, he says, I also, after I heard of your faith. Now, we just skip over that and we keep reading. But if you take a moment and just pause everything and just back up, what Paul's going to say makes a lot of sense. Let's just stop for a minute this morning and kind of review reality. Sometimes we get so caught up in the drama of life and the stress of life and the stress of work and family and relationships, and we get caught up in all of those things and who's mad at so-and-so and who's running for office there and what's debate taking place there, and all of that comes crashing upon us. Sometimes we have to stop and say, let's just back up. Let's back up. Let's talk about reality. There is a God. Okay? There is a God. This God created everything, including you. This God created you. This God created me. He created us for his glory. He created us to know him and to enjoy him forever. Yet we have chosen to sin against this God. And because of our sin against this God, we are separated from him. And there is nothing that we can do to undo our sin. There is nothing we can do to undo that separation. And this God who is a just judge, we will answer to Him. And we will either spend eternity with Him, enjoying the blessings of His presence, enjoying Him forever in heaven, or we will spend an eternity separated from Him in hell. But since there is nothing that we could do, God, who is a God of grace and a God of love, sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to do everything we were unable to do, to die in our place, to redeem us, to forgive us, to adopt us, to make us part of His family, to reconcile us with Him, to bestow upon us all the spiritual blessings that are in heavenly places in Christ. And we know this to be true because Jesus rose again from the dead. And the only way one can be right with God is through faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In light of that, what matters? That you have faith. Does it matter if your business is successful? Does it matter if you have a home? Does it matter if your family disowns you, disinherits you? Does it matter if your neighbors place curses on your front door? Does it matter if there's riots in the streets? Does it matter? No, the only thing that matters is that you believe in Jesus Christ. You see, we have a little bit of a problem in the evangelical world in our country today. And that is, what I just said is not what matters. We are far more concerned about the economy, about the Supreme Court, about careers, houses, cars, bank accounts, education, political climates, wars, than we are with the state of our soul. And the state of the souls of our children and grandchildren. I want to say something that I know may bring up some pain, but I want you to hear me on this. When you experience the loss of a loved one, you won't care about anything except the state of their soul. And what I see is parents trying to raise their kids in sports or trying to raise their kids to be Gator fans. You know what? You won't care at the end of the day what team they cheered for, whether they like basketball or football. Oh, I want them to have this great career. At the end of the day, you won't care about their career. You won't care about what class they graduated from and whether they were summa cum laude or whether they went to Harvard or Yale. When people come to me after they lose a loved one, if they lose a spouse, lose a child, lose a friend, lose a brother, lose a sister, lose a parent, they only have one concern. And that is, did they believe in Christ? But let me ask you that. Is that your concern today while they're still alive? That's Paul's only concern for the Ephesians. When we think of this, if you had somebody who was living at Ephesus and you were going to write them a letter, and you were, what would we say? You know, when I heard your parents disowned you, I decided I need to write to you. That's not what Paul says. Why? Can you be right with God and your parents disown you? Absolutely. And when you stand before God, which one matters? That you're right with Him. He didn't say, you know, I heard your economy collapsed. Because you know what? Your economy can collapse and you can still have all the riches that are in Christ. Your parents can disinherit you and you can still have all the inheritance that's in Christ. You can be disowned and still be adopted into God's family. Your neighbors can hate you and you can still be loved by God. That's all that matters. And that is a just extremely convicting thought to me. Because what I see is so many people who claim to be Christians and they don't care about the faith of their children, the faith of their grandchildren, the faith of their spouse, the faith of their parents. No, they're more concerned about health issues and education and finances and politics. When was the last time you actually asked your closest friends about the state of their soul? Oh, you'll ask them about their work. You'll ask them about their health. You'll ask them about so many things that don't matter. They don't. When Paul hears they believe in Christ, he says, oh, I need to write to these brothers and sisters. Why? He's trying to reset their minds. He's trying to show them that, yes, though there's political turmoil, riots in the streets, people hate you, your businesses are tanking, the political climate is against you, you have everything you need because you have faith in Christ. We need to really recalibrate our thinking this morning. We need to really recalibrate the way we view our families and our closest relations. Because when I begin to look around me, I see people who profess to know Christ, and the last concern they have is faith. The last concern they have is the state of the souls of their own children, grandchildren, parents, friends. And I would ask you, do you really believe the truths that we just discussed? You know, I read a silly story this past week of somebody who was walking down the hallway with a cup of coffee, and somebody bumped them and they spilled coffee. And they said, you know, why did they spill the coffee? And then, well, because they were bumped? No, because there was coffee in the cup. If there had been tea in the cup, they would have spilled tea. And the whole point of the story was that when life squeezes you, bumps you, presses you, what's inside of you will come out of you. And that terrifies me for people who claim to be Christians. Because when controversy and problems hit, they turn immediately to politics. They turn immediately to education, to the economy, to all of the things except to Jesus Christ. And I would just ask, do you really believe there's a God who created you? Do you really believe there's a day when you'll stand before Him? Do you really believe that salvation is only through faith in Jesus Christ? He then says this, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and then he says in this, and love to all the saints. In the South, everybody believes in Jesus. I don't know if you've noticed that, but everybody believes in Jesus, and everybody goes to church, even though they don't believe in Jesus, even though they don't go to church. Just the way everybody is. Oh yeah, we all believe in Jesus. Jesus, however, was very clear that your faith will produce fruit. And he said the way we are to know who is a believer is not based upon their profession of faith. It's to be by their love that they have for the believers. The love that they have for their brothers and sisters in Christ. You see, the reason he knows that their faith is genuine is because they actually love each other. They actually care for each other. You know, in the situation that they're in, when your finances are dwindling and your neighbor's being cursed and they're getting kicked out of their job because of their faith in Jesus, you find out real quickly whether you actually love them or not, whether you're going to share your meager resources with them or not, whether you're going to welcome them into your home, whether you're going to be known that I'm with them and I support them. Because you know what? You're jeopardizing your own family's financial well-being. You're jeopardizing your own safety when you begin to identify with the people of God. But you see, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you will love other believers. The fruit of the Spirit is not musical styles and clothing styles. The fruit of the Spirit is love. What is so terrifying to me is we have redefined Christianity. That if you go to a church, if you have a certain theology, if you dress a certain way, act a certain way, raise your kids a certain way, then you are holy and right with God. The defining characteristic of a believer is love. And if you do not love, you do not know God. Right? Genuine faith in Jesus Christ is going to be evidenced by love. Love for the people of God. Love for the lost, love for the hurting. It's going to be seen and that you love the way you have been loved. If Jesus Christ dwells within you, his loving nature is going to be seen in you. And this is so hard because so many people, and sometimes people who are in conservative churches with lots of Bible knowledge are the worst because they are convinced that their theology is the proof of their salvation. They may hate every single Christian known to man, but don't question their salvation because they can give you the right exegesis of some passage in Romans. So could the Pharisees. Genuine faith is going to be seen out of love. And so this brings me to the question that we must ask. Paul, who is in prison, when someone came to him, and people would come to him and they say, "Hey, I just came through Ephesus." Guess what they were told? This is the story they would tell Paul. "You should see their faith in Christ and the love they have for one another." And I just want to ask a simple question. A visitor who visits here this morning, if they were to go to the church down the road, what would they say about Antioch? What would they say about you? If people were to leave here and they were to go visit family or go somewhere else, and someone said, "Hey, tell me about your preacher," would they say, "You know what, he's a man of faith who loves the people of God"? You know, we all believe we're loving people. I don't know if you're aware of this. Everyone thinks they're loving. It's just a question that other people think you're loving. Every church I've ever been to, we are the most loving people you will ever meet. No, your friends that you've sat next to for the past 30 years, you're all loving towards each other because you've been friends for 30 years. What does the random stranger feel when they walk in the church? Do they feel that love? That's the question we must ask. Is that your reputation? If somebody was going to boil you down, "I'm going to just tell you about this person in two statements," would it be, "They have faith in Jesus Christ and they love the people of God"? I'm telling you, that's a very convicting thought for me as I studied this. Am I known for my theology, or am I known for my love? Am I known for my preaching, or am I known for my faith in Christ? Am I known for the way I raise my kids, or am I known that he is someone who trusts the Lord? You know, as a Christian, we should be seeking only one reputation, and that is one that trusts in Jesus Christ, and that is evidenced by love for the brethren. Very convicting thought here. He says, "Wherefore also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love to all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you." Now, that's a very interesting phrase. If you were in a financial strait and your business tanking, do you really want someone giving thanks for you or giving you money? I mean, come on. Giving you business or just saying, "You know what, brother, I praise God for you"? But you know what, if you're a Christian, what is the purpose of your life? To glorify God. That's all you want. That's all you desire, is that God would be glorified. And when you are struggling, when you are going through a hard time, when things are not going well within your family, within your health, within your business, within your finances, sometimes the question comes, like, how is God being glorified in all of this? One of the most encouraging things a believer can hear is God is being praised because of what you are going through. I am giving God praise because I see his grace in your life. I know you are going through a difficult time. I know what you're going through is painful, but I can see God being glorified. In one of the darkest periods of my life, I had a fellow pastor I didn't know very well, and I was talking to him. I vented a little bit, and it was one of the most encouraging conversations I ever had, because that's what he told me. He said, "You know, I give God praise for your faithfulness. I thank God for, you know, I know you're going through a hard time. I know it's hard on you. I know it's hard on your family. I know," but he kept saying, "You know, but you know, brother, you're encouraging me. I praise God for what you're doing. I praise God for how he's working in this. I know that you feel like you're beating your head against a brick wall, but I praise God for what you are doing, because that's all I want. All I want from my life is for God to be glorified." What greater encouragement can you give a fellow believer than say, "I know your family's going through a hard time, but I praise God for the grace that he is showing you, because I can see his hand in the difficulties you're going through." You see, Paul is teaching us how to encourage true believers in Christ. Hey, would a little bit of money be nice in a bad economy? Yeah. But I'm going to tell you this right now. As a believer, if God is being glorified, who cares about the money? If God is being glorified, who cares about the pain? Who cares about the suffering? The whole purpose of the Christian life is to give glory to God. And one of the most demoralizing things for a Christian is to see no purpose for what they are going through. And you can have people come along and give you all the hugs and all the other things, but the most encouraging thing you can hear is that God is being glorified in what you are doing. We need to encourage the brothers and sisters in our church in the same way Paul is encouraging the Ephesian church. When you know someone's going through a hard time, obviously help physically if you're able to. Paul's just as broke as the Ephesians are, so he can't, okay? But you know what? The Ephesians don't need money. You know what they need? They need someone to encourage them. What greater encouragement than I see what is going on in your life, and I see God being glorified through how you are being faithful. Through your attitude, through your demeanor, through how you are handling it. I know what is being said. I know what is was happening. I know the struggles. But the way you are handling it is causing other people to look at God in a new light. What an encouragement. Brothers and sisters, that's how we must encourage each other. Because a true believer, that's all they want to hear. If God is glorified in my suffering, then I can bear on another day. If God is being glorified through what I'm going through, I can make it another week. If there is a purpose, and that purpose is that other people are praising God and giving Him thanks, then I can keep going through the pain. We have to help one another see that. Because I'll be honest, when you're going through a hard time, many times you can't see the purpose. Others can see it. Others can see the growth in your family, the growth in your faith. They can see your faithfulness. They can see the change. They can see how you are becoming more patient and more conformed to the image of Christ. But honestly, when you're in the fire, you can't see anything but the fire. And it's our job to come along others like Paul and say, I know you're in the fire, but let me tell you what I can see God doing in your life. Let me tell you how He is being glorified. And lift up and encourage our brothers and sisters. You know, we have a decent economy right now, but it may not be that way. 2 years, 5 years. You may have everything going great in your life right now. Others are still struggling with the loss of loved ones and will be for years. Others are struggling with sickness, either themselves or a family member. Others are watching family members as their health deteriorates. They're becoming primary caregivers, which just sucks the physical life out of them. They're struggling at work, struggling within their marriage, struggling with their kids. And we have to come alongside of them and say, what you are doing, the way you are caring for your spouse in this illness, shows me God's faithfulness in your life. And it gives glory to God. And you are a good example of the love of God and the way you are caring for your loved one, your child, your family member. We must encourage one another in this way. Lastly, he says, making mention of you in my prayers. You know, that this idea of praying for people has kind of fallen ill repute in our society today. You know, people say, what good are your thoughts and prayers? Well, I'll tell you this, thoughts are no good whatsoever. I'm thinking about you, brother. That does no good. I will agree with everyone on that. Thinking about people after a school shooting doesn't do them any good. Thoughts do nothing. But if there is a God who rules over the affairs of men, if He is sovereign over all of creation, then the greatest thing you can do is pray for someone. I talk to people who are shut in from time to time, and sometimes they feel so useless. I can't get out, I can't visit, I can't go do these things. I used to be, you know, serving with the kids, I used to do this, and I used to do that. I can't do anything. Can you pray? Then you can do everything. Because apart from Christ, we can do nothing. You can pray for those who are preaching. You can pray for those who are teaching. You can pray for those who are serving. You can pray for those who are sick. You can pray for those who are struggling. You can pray for those that are hurting. All I do is, you know, I get the phone call or the text on the prayer chain, and I just say a little prayer. That's everything. Do you really think that doctors heal people? God heals people. Do you really think that preachers save people? God saves people. Do you really think that counseling saves marriages? God saves marriages. It's God who does it all. What greater thing can you do than to walk before the throne of grace and bring all of the hurting people that you love before God's throne and lay them at his feet. Do you really think you're the one that can change them? I'm sorry, but you can't. Do you really think by your effort and your works you're going to be able to fix the problems in your life? You are sadly mistaken. Only God brings these things about. The greatest thing you can do for anyone is pray for them. You know how many people were prayed into heaven? All of them. You know how many marriages were saved through prayer? All of them. Okay. You know how many people have made it through difficult times through prayer? Anyone who's ever made it through? You say, oh, I just feel so helpless because all I'm doing is praying for that person who lost a child. You know what? It's those prayers that gets them up in the morning. It's the prayers that carries them through the day. It's the prayers that God uses to bring to remembrance his promises. It is prayer that sustains people. It is prayer that gives them victory. It is prayer that changes them. Because God is the one who does the work. We can do nothing apart from him. We are powerless in every situation. So often people, well, you know, I got financial problems. So I'm going to go out and work a second job. Who do you think is going to get you the second job? Well, maybe God will give me the second job, but I'm going to be the one that works it. Who do you think gives you breath to work? Who do you think gave you the health? Who do you think gave you the brain, the body? You realize he can take all of that away from you at any moment. So when Paul says, making mention of you in my prayers, I don't cease to pray for you. I'm going to tell you this right now. If Paul will pray for me, I don't need anything else. I really don't. But you know, someone even greater than Paul is praying for you. And that is Jesus Christ himself. I talk to people who are struggling and say, sometimes I don't know if I'm going to make it. You will make it because Jesus Christ is praying that you will make it, and his prayer will not be rejected by the Father. You will be sustained. You will be carried through. You will be helped. I'm not going to tell you how low the valley will go because I don't know. I don't know, I'm going to tell you how hot the fire is going to get because I don't know. But you will come through because he who began a good work will be faithful to finish it. Brothers and sisters, we have to pray for each other. You know, we have a prayer list. Sometimes I think it's just a piece of paper. Pray for the people. We have a prayer chain. I hope it doesn't ever get into, I want to be in the know. Oh, I got a text. Oh, I know about so-and-so now. Pray for those people. That's why we have a prayer chain. So that you could pray for them. Because what we realize is doctors don't give successful surgeries. Okay? It's God. It's God who works through nurses, God who works through doctors, it's God who works through counselors, it's God who works through the preaching and teaching of his word. We must pray. You know, when I first started on this, I was like, okay, yeah. Faith, love, prayer. Okay, let's get into the content of what he's praying for. But then I realized, no. If I do that, I miss everything. I miss the true nature of reality. And that is that there is a God who rules over the affairs of men. And all that matters is that you have been born again through faith in Jesus Christ. So I want to challenge you today, and that is this. Do you really believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and rose again? Have you seen the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, pouring up in your life? If the answer to that is no, the way of salvation is simple, and that is to turn from your sin, turn from your self-righteousness, and turn to Jesus Christ in simple faith. You know, so many of our children, you know, I want to get saved. Jesus was very clear, it only takes the faith of a child. Well, when I get bigger, when I get older, did Jesus die on the cross for your sins? Did he rise again from the dead? Do you believe that? That's it. And if you believe in Christ, if you're a child, please speak to your parents. They would love nothing more than to talk to you about Christ. If you're an adult, speak to one of the people of our church. We would love to speak with you and share with you so you can know more about the ways of Christ. If you're a Christian, would you encourage those who are going through a tough time? Would you tell them how you see God as being glorified through what they are going through? And would you pray for them? Would you bring them before the throne of grace?